Thank you, Jeffrey, for filling in for Royce, and some for the sum, right? We appreciate that. Also, a reminder, we're not passing the offering plates, but when the offering plates are at back, if you'd like to leave an offering there, just a reminder of that. Well, John chapter 9 is where we're at, and just a little bit ago we read already John 9, 1 through 25, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning, maybe a few more verses in that as well. But verse 25 again says, "And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege now to come together and hear your word and open your word without fear of being persecuted for that, of being hindered for doing that. We know there may come a day when it will not be like this, Lord, but now we appreciate, we thank you for the freedom we have to openly worship the Lord our God. And may we be found often at your feet, Lord, not only worshiping you publicly, which we know we need to be doing as part of your plan, but also privately, having times of worship, worshiping you, Lord, in our homes, having those quiet times where we seek your face. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that. Bless now as we consider what is before us, as we look at this blind man, the healing of the blind man this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, again, John chapter 9. I want to begin by saying the Lord has a special compassion for the blind. He has a special compassion for the blind. Of all the miracles that Jesus did, none was more prevalent than healing the blind. We find incidences of his healing the blind in many chapters in the Gospels, in Matthew 9 and 12, Matthew 15 and 21, and Mark 8, Luke 7, John 9. We read Matthew 21, 14, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." He healed them because he had compassion on them. There are 12 million Americans today that have vision impairment. There are 1 million that are blind. 1 million Americans are blind. 40 million across the world. In the Old Testament, restoring sight to the blind was considered something that was ordained from God and a sign that this man was the Messiah. We say that in Psalm 146, 8. In Isaiah 42, 7, among other passages. Of course, we know that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was healing the blind, and so he fulfills that very expectation of the Old Testament. Well, this is a fascinating story, and one we love, not just because the amazing miracle itself, and it indeed was amazing, but the colorful personality of the healed blind man. He has a mind of his own, and he is ready and willing to say what he thinks before the highest people in the land if need be. And we just love this guy. We want to hear what he has to say, and his argument with the Pharisees is lively and very true to life. And we love seeing the Jewish leaders all kind of in a tizzy and discombobulated and throwing a hissy fit over all this. And they don't know what to do. And in verse 25 again, he said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." So I can't explain all this, but I know I see now. You know, what else do you need to know? And then they said to him again, "Well, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Verse 27, he answered them, "I have told you already, and you did not hear. Well, wherefore, when you hear it again, do you want to be his disciples?" I mean, this guy is great. It's so wonderful how the Lord dealt with the blind man. He starts off by healing him in an unusual way, and then he leaves him alone to debate about the healing with the Pharisees, and then they take disciplinary action against him, And Jesus again approaches him, the blind man, and deals with his spiritual need. He dealt with his physical need, and then he'll deal with his spiritual need. And as a result, the man came to believe. He came to believe. Jesus never dealt with anyone in the same way. He dealt with each man according to his particular need, and he did it perfectly. Perfectly. Let's look in this passage. It's laid out for us in several sections. First of all, we see the healing. So number one, point number one, the blind man is healed. Well, that's really astounding, isn't it? The blind man is healed, or the miraculous healing, verses 1 through 7. Verse 1, and Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Notice that. He saw a man. I love that. Jesus takes the initiative. He always sees a man. And he passed by on purpose. Kind of like when he went to the woman at the well in John 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment. And so he has an appointment with this blind man. And he has an appointment with you, where you are, in your situation, in your difficulty. God walks by, and he sees a man. He knows the need of people, and he sees the need, and he takes care of the need. Others continually just walk on by. Remember the Good Samaritan? The priest and the Levite, they walked on by, but not the Samaritan. And not our Savior. He stops and he heals him. And you know what? He never asks him if he wants to be healed. And he never tells him, well, if you have enough faith, you can be healed. He did that at times. I'm not here. But he heals him. Why? That he might be glorified. That Jesus might be glorified. And Jesus made the great declaration in chapter 8. I am the light of the world, which we looked at previously. I am the light of the world. And now he illustrates that by healing a man who has never seen light. This man has never seen the sunshine, never seen a clear day, never seen light. And here the light of the world opens his eyes. And wow. In verse 2, disciples ask him, saying, Master, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know? Somebody sinned, surely. Who sinned? And this was a common thought of that day, that one born with a disability like blindness or lameness or disease of some type must have sinned for that to have happened to them. The general principle was laid down by a man called Rabbi Ami. Rabbi Ami or Ami, he said, there is no death without sin and there is no suffering without iniquity. In other words, sin always results in calamity and death. And they were more interested in finding the answer to why this happened rather than how can we help. They want to know why this man is blind rather than how can we help this man that is blind. And how callous and cold and indifferent is that? They were more interested in questions about theology rather than helping the man. They asked, who sinned? And they should have asked, what can I do to help this poor man? We're all sinners. We're like these disciples, aren't we? We can be so apathetic and insensitive to the needs of others rather than lending a helping hand or two hands. We see someone in need and we might think, well, he deserves what he got. Well, how do you know that, right? How do you know he deserves what he got? You don't. And you and I have no right to assume that. We have absolutely no right. Listen to how Jesus answers this in verse 3. He answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but what? That the works of God might be manifest in him. That God would be glorified. That's why he was born blind. So Jesus rejects both of these views out of hand. You see, suffering is not always due to sin. And this blindness is not a result of sin, either in the man or his parents, but, or far from that, it happened that God's works might be shown in the man. The Pharisees even taught that you can sin in the womb before you were born. Well, we know we're all born sinners, but they're talking about we can actively sin in the womb. They taught that it might be the parents that sin by spiritualizing the text in Exodus 20, verse 5, that God would visit the sins of the fathers and mothers to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. But he goes on to say, and showing mercy to 1,000 generations in them that love me. There are some today who teach what some call spiritual genetics or generational curses. In other words, they teach that you can inherit a demon. Let's say my mother was involved in the occult, in witchcraft. It was a Wiccan or something. Well, then, evidently, because of that, Satan can get a legal hold in my life because of that. No, that's nonsense. Each man will be judged for his own sin, not the sin of his parents. You don't inherit demons. That's poppycock. That's nuts. You know, Colossians 1:13 says that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. There's even some that say, you need to be careful if you adopt children, because it may be their parents or grandparents or great-grandparents were involved in witchcraft, and therefore that will have an effect on them. No, well, unless they're practicing witchcraft too. They don't inherit that. And the Bible doesn't teach that. So, it's all baloney. So Jesus turns this teaching on his head and he says unequivocally that it's for the glory of God this man was born blind. There's a higher purpose in his blindness than trying to attach guilt to it. His blindness is not a result of his sin or anyone's sin. So don't condemn it, but take advantage of sorrow and suffering to demonstrate God's love rather than thinking, well, they deserve it. Well, they made their own bed, let them sleep in it. No, they need grace. They need grace. They don't need our judgment upon them. And how quick we are to point the finger and judge. Verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He says, the night is coming. The night is coming. And the day is only going to last for a time. A little time, a short time. We don't have much time. And then the door is shut. No man can work. And Jesus then will no longer work in hearts, the hearts of men, to draw him to them, draw them to himself as he does now. So now is the time, my friend. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year, not when I come to the end of my life, because the end of your life may come today. We have a narrow window of time, a very brief opportunity to serve and glorify the Lord, and that time is now. Right now we need to do it. Right now we need to rest in him. Right now we need to rejoice in him. Right now we need to serve him and obey him. Now is when we show kindness and love to those around us. Not tomorrow, today. You have no guarantee of tomorrow, right? And I'm telling myself that. Jesus said, I must work the works of him. Interesting that he uses that word, works. What was about to happen is to this man, the blind man, a miracle. But to God, it's no more than just another work. I'm going to do a work on him. Verse 6. When he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is interpretation, sent. And he went his way, therefore, and he washed, and he came seeing. This is just amazing. Jesus spits. God spits in the dirt. Jesus is God, and God in the flesh spits on the ground, and he makes a couple of little mud balls. God humbled himself and made mud balls. And he anoints the eyes of the blind man with these spit mud balls. He didn't anoint him with angel dust. That's what we would expect. He sprinkled the dust of angels. And then there was Tinkerbell or something came out. And he tells him to go wash in the pool. And by the way, Jesus did not tell him he would be healed. He just told him to do it, and he did it, and he came seeing. He obeyed, and he got a blessing. Obedience brings blessings. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Now, the blessing doesn't always come in this life, but for sure in the next, and there is a next life. And this is the only time we read of Jesus healing in this way. Now, he didn't spit on another blind man's eyes, but there's no mention of clay being involved there in Mark 8:22. So number one, the blind man is healed. Number two, the neighbors are astonished. The neighbors are astonished. Or we might say the neighbors talk. The talk starts up now. Verse 8, the neighbors therefore, when they before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" And some said, "This is he." Others said, "Well, he's kind of like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay, and he anointed my eyes. And he said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." That's how it happened. Then they said unto him, "Where is he?" And they said, "I don't know." See, neighbors can be funny. They're a little incredulous, dubious, skeptical, we might say, of this man's story. The talk goes something like, "Isn't this a kid we grew up with? It sure looks like him, sounds like him. He's the one that goes to beg at the temple every day." And others, "Well, he's like him, and he claims that it's him." But nobody's been healed of blindness in history until Jesus arrives on the scene. And they say, "What happened?" And he said, "I met Jesus." And they said, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know. The last I saw him, I was blind, and I couldn't see him." And verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that was before blind. In other words, they brought the previous man who was blind, who was previously blind, they brought him to the Pharisees. Okay, we're going to bring him to the high court now. Well, the townsfolk decided they didn't need any further examination. Spiritual authorities need to take a look at this. So they take him to the Pharisees and see if they can sort it all out. So, once I was blind. Number one, the blind man is healed. Number two, the neighbors are astonished. That's verse 8 through 12. And now number three, the Pharisees' minds are darkened. Verse 13 through 34. The Pharisees are darkened. Or Pharisees' minds are darkened. Verse 14. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said, "Well, he put clay upon my eyes. I washed and I do see." And says it again. Keeps telling us the same story. "Therefore," said some of the Pharisees, "this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Remember, Christ came to bring division, and he brought division here. So God darkens. Their minds are darkened because God darkens the minds of those who believe not. God did that with Pharaoh, and he does it here with the Pharisees. And by the way, he can do that with you. Romans 1:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Ephesians 4, verse 18 speaks of those having the understanding darkened and alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. You hear the gospel over and over and over, and you say, no, 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 over and over. And if you don't come to Jesus Christ soon, it could soon be too late. Your mind and heart could be darkened to the truth at some point. You say, well, I have time. Time may be quickly running out for you. Now is the time. Verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Wouldn't you know it? Another Sabbath day healing. Doesn't the Lord know any better than to stir things up by healing on the Sabbath? We've seen that another time or two before. And we know that the Pharisees were very strict about their many man-made laws that they added to the Sabbath. And the Lord loved to come and mess with their traditions. See, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath, or as it's called today, the Shabbat. The Shabbat. You can only walk a short distance. You couldn't clip your fingernails because that was work. You couldn't pull a gray hair out of your head. That was work. Roberta and I had the privilege of going to Israel in 1999 with a group of other pastors and their wives in our Kansas area. Had a wonderful time. And it was on the Sabbath, on Saturday. We were in a hotel in Jerusalem. It was about an eight-story hotel. We were up kind of on a higher room, and when we got up in the morning, went down to get breakfast, got on the elevator, and when we pushed the button to go down to the main floor, it stopped on the seventh floor, doors open, nobody's there, closed, went down to the sixth floor, doors open, nobody is there, closed, went down to the fifth floor, all the way down. It stopped at every floor, and no one had pushed the button and gotten on, unless we thought a little kid must be keep running down the stairs pushing buttons or something. And what we found out is, on the Shabbat, that's the elevators are automatically set to do that, so that the Orthodox Jews don't have to work on the Shabbat by pushing the button of the elevator. Seriously. We talked to a gentleman who was working in the lobby of the hotel about that. He's the one that informed us. That's why the elevator stops at every floor. Because I was saying, elevator's kind of cuckoo here. We got to talk to him. We also learned that on the Sabbath, the Orthodox Jews in their homes, they have timers on their lights, so they don't have to flip light switches on the Sabbath day. So the lights come on and go off automatically. We say ridiculous. Yeah, it is. But what about our traditions that we bind ourselves to sometimes? Anyway, that was kind of interesting. Verse 15, back to our text. Then again, the Pharisees also asked how he received his sight. And he said, he put clay on my eyes and washed, and I do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. He doesn't even keep the Sabbath day. He is a sinner. But people rightfully ask, how can a sinner do miracles like this? Nobody but the Messiah could heal blind people. And we know in the scripture, and a sinner can't do something this amazing. And there was a division among them. Verse 17, they say to the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened your eyes? The blind man said, he's a prophet. But the Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. Authorities were in such a tizzy, they asked his son, the blind man, what do you have to say about this one who hath opened your eyes? And he answered, he's a prophet. Well, that didn't go over very well, so they asked the parents. And because the Pharisees, they don't believe the son, or at least they want to try to get a different answer from the parents, because they can't stand the thought of having to admit that Jesus is indeed a prophet and more than a prophet. And verse 19, and they asked him, saying, is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, we know this our son, and he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we know not, nor who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, he's old enough, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And these words spake the parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews agreed already that if any man didn't confess that he was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They dodged the question. And you just have to love the conversation and how it just will not go as the Pharisees try to get it to go. No matter what they say, the facts tell the story. And he was really, really healed of blindness. It's kind of like when our President Trump, does something that is really good for our country. And he's done many things that are, I believe, have been really good for our country. And the opposition says that it was actually bad. The good that he did, they said, is bad. And then the president is a sinner, and a sinner can't do anything good. Therefore, this president is Mussolini, he is Hitler, he is Satan, all in one person. That's what our president is. Verse 24. And then again they called the man that was blind, and they said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, Jesus. And he answered and said, whether me a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Beautiful. Give God the glory. Admit this man is a sinner. Be honest with us. And we love his simple yet very profound and beautiful, beautiful, beautiful answer. Whether me a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know. I was blind. Now I see. There's a lot I don't know. There's a lot you don't know. I don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But one thing I know, he saved me. One thing I knew, he changed me. One thing I know, he loves me. Can you say this? Can you say, one thing I know, I was blind spiritually, now I see. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. And because of one thing I know, we can say with Paul, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, Philippians 3:13. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. Do you know? One thing you know, you need to know, and you can know if you come to Jesus Christ. And Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Because of one thing I know and one thing I do, one thing I desire and seek after. Well, verse 26, and they said again to him, what did he to thee? What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered him, I've told you already, and you didn't hear. When you hear it again, are you one of me as disciples? They ask, how? They ask him, how did this happen? He says, I told you. This is the fourth time. Do you want to be his disciples? You just have to love this guy. He knows how to get their goat. And the Lord has such a sense of humor that he includes us in his word. And they just couldn't handle it, so they just revile him. That's what people do when they can't answer your argument. They just try to shame you. And verse 28, and they reviled him. And they said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And we know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know from where he came. And the man answered and said to them, why, hearing is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, where he came, and he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he can do nothing. And they answered and said, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Are you teaching us? We're your spiritual authority. Who do you think you are? You're just a blind man. He's a seeing man now. He turns the tables on them, the blind man. He takes them to the woodshed, and he teaches them a little Sunday school lesson on theology. Here's an amazing thing that happened. And he's saying, you ought to be thrilled, but instead you're trying to find fault. A man opens the eyes of the blind, he opened my eyes, and you're not excited about it. And they accuse him of being born in sins, and they throw him out. They throw him out. They couldn't win the debate and the argument, so they lower themselves to attack his person and claim he's a nobody that doesn't know anything. Number one, the blind man's healed. Number two, the neighbors are astonished. Number three, the Pharisees' minds are darkened. And number four, the blind man believes, verses 35 to 38. The blind man believes, verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and when he had found him, the blind man, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This makes you want to cry. Lord, I believe. This is what it's all about. It wasn't enough to heal his sight. It needed to heal his heart. And he, after all, was a sinner. He was born a sinner. He had committed sins. We all have. All have sinned. And now he's a believer. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus found him. Once I was lost and now I'm found. Jesus will look for a sheep until he finds his sheep, and he will bring him home. And he finds this man and he saves him. And he asks him a simple question. Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God? He doesn't ask him, have you been converted? Do you believe? Have you been converted? He didn't tell him that he needs to be converted and then regenerated and then granted repentance and then he must believe and then he must sanctified. You see, I am redeemed and converted and saved and justified and sanctified and adopted the moment I believed. I received all of God's salvation the moment I believed. And all those terms describe different aspects of that glorious salvation. I must believe. It's a transformation that takes place the moment we believe. He was a sinner, just like you, needing a Savior. That's all we are. He may not have been blind because of some specific sin, but he was nonetheless a sinner. In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. I believe, and he worshiped. He believed, and he gave evidence of that faith by his worship. Where's our evidence that we know him as Savior? Christ found a man who's been mistreated and abandoned, maybe by organized religion, man's religion, corrupt religious leaders, and Jesus reveals himself to the lonely, rejected individual, maybe to you today. The Lord is revealing himself and is giving to you his life if you will but receive it. Jesus, is he your Savior? Is he searching for you? If he is, he will find you. Will you be found of him? So now for the second time, this man receives his sight. He's already received his physical sight, now receives his spiritual sight, and he's restored, and he sees the things spiritually. So number one, the blind man is healed. The neighbors are astonished. The Pharisees' minds are darkened. Number four, the blind man believes. And finally, number five, the Pharisees are condemned. Verses 39 to 41. The Pharisees are condemned. Verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I am coming in this world, that they which see might not see, and they which might and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. You think, you see, and you're as blind as a bat spiritually. So your sin remains. Their blindness is far, far worse than the blind man's blindness. It was only physical and temporary. Theirs is spiritual, permanent, forever. And Jesus, in his wonderful way of saying it, is telling us that those who are searching and realize their blindness and their inability, he comes to give them sight. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? Those who say, I don't need anybody or anything, will receive nothing but condemnation. Those who claim to see are in reality blind. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. They are groping in darkness, and these blind men will grope in darkness, in the darkness of hell, forever. Will you? Will you join them? I pray not. You need not join them. You need not be blind forever. They couldn't recognize the light in the world when he was standing right in their midst. Christ came to blind the self-sufficient, self-serving hypocrites. Do you see the light? Or is your heart being darkened? Are you walking in the light? Well, in closing, just a couple of truths to consider from this passage. One, marred lives must be accepted within the will of God. Marred, blemished, flawed lives must be accepted within the will of God. Blemished, flawed lives are not necessarily the result of sin. Marred lives have a purpose, and that purpose is ultimately to glorify God no matter what. There are many lessons to be learned from the tragedies of life, and sometimes we're not going to learn those lessons any other way than the tragedies we go through. God will use marred lives to teach healthy people. Paul's thorn in the flesh was given him by God that he might be made stronger in God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 and following. His grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. We are able to show mercy and compassion that we otherwise might not have. God assumed full responsibility for how he made this man and how he made you. He made you exactly the way he wanted you to be made. We read in Exodus 4:11, and the Lord said unto him, to Moses, Who hath made man's mouth, or who makes the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? God did it, that he might be glorified. And then a second lesson, hard hearts will be calloused to the needs of others. Our hard hearts can be calloused to the needs of others. We need to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues. Out of it flow the springs of life. It's so easy to become cynical and detached from the needs of others, and we can fall into the flawed, corrupt thinking that people get what's coming to them. They deserve the trouble they're facing. They brought it in on themselves. You and I don't know that. We don't know that. You don't know what you think you know. And we sometimes remain detached because it might cost us something to get involved in someone's life. So we stay uninvolved. The Pharisees probably never had anything to do with this blind man. Knowing Jesus brings joy into your life. Knowing our sins are washed away, guiding you all your life. You see, Christianity is a walk, it's a journey, it's a vital, loving relationship with a kind shepherd and savior and king. It's more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's a life. It's a relationship with Jesus. It's a joy-filled heart that is contagious. And if you let it out of its box, let it out for others to enjoy and rejoice in and rejoice with you. Let it out. Let the peace and joy of God rule in your heart and be ye thankful. God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great story, this marvelous lesson from the blind man. And Lord, thank you for the parallels to our own lives. Thank you, Lord, that though we were blind spiritually, you gave us sight spiritually by saving our souls from sin. I pray for any here this morning who may not know you as Savior, that today they will come to know you. Those of us who do know you, may we yield ourselves to you wholly. May we trust you and rejoice in you and live for you and live out the life of Jesus for your glory and honor. Thank you for this time. May we just respond to you, Lord, and go on serving you, being faithful, and may the joy of the Lord be our strength and help in these days of darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.